This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله السميع من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. First and foremost, I want to thank ICNA and congratulate them on a wonderful convention, mashallah, to have all of you here. And I want to thank each and every single one of you for making the commitment to be here bi-idhnillahi ta'ala and to engage not just with the sessions, but hopefully inshallah ta'ala with the very important work that ICNA does in so many different capacities. Secondly, I want to begin with something that may seem unrelated, but that is front and center right now in my heart and in my mind, and I'm sure so many of you, which is what is happening in Palestine today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate al-Masjid al-Aqsa, allow us to pray in a free Masjid al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate our brothers and sisters in Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them sakina, grant them tranquility. May He protect them as they are under this heavy bombardment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them victory over their oppressors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free them from... May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free them from the occupation once and for all. Allahumma ameen. Say ameen. Alhamdulillah. And I want to actually start with a story of Gaza. When we talk about resilience, there are different forms of resilience that exist in the world today. There's the resilience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about in the Qur'an that we often seek to nurture in ourselves and in our generation, which is to get to a point of وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, that we do not fear the blame of the blamers. There is the resilience of being able to sit in a gathering and to be the only Muslim, or to be a person who maintains their principles in a very unique way, and to find yourself estranged because your values do not line up with the values of people around you, but you are moved towards not only verbalizing those values and manifesting them, but being a positive source in society, even when society tells you in dominant form that you don't belong in the first place. Where you go from not only saying that we belong, but that we have something to offer at the spiritual, social, and physical level to society around us. That we're here not just to merely exist, but to serve as well with our deen proudly. We will not shy away from our deen, and we will live it in a way that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala will show other people in a time of moral decay that there is a better way forward. And that is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is that level of self-actualization of لا يخافون لوم تلائم, that we don't fear the blame of the blamers. But there is a level of self-actualization that the Prophet ﷺ reserved for a specific people. And when you talk about those people, they are the people who the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, a ta'ifa, a group from this ummah. And there are different words that are used for groups in the Quran and in the Sunnah. There are different collective efforts that are alluded to. There is the general effort. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. The loosest association that exists is the bare minimum that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets for us, that by time that is fleeting away, verily man is at loss except for those who work together and enjoin one another in patience and in righteousness. تَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. There is that level where we are doing that right now بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. There is الدِّينُ النَّصِيحَة. The religion is sincere advice that your brother, your sister deserves from you, and the type of relationship that we have with one another is التَنَاصُح, is to give each other sincerity, goodwill. SubhanAllah, the word nasiha means goodwill. We have goodwill towards one another. And that's why you try to honor your brother and sister by giving them the nasiha that can make them the most pleasing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the dua for your brother and sister, bil ghaib, especially in the unseen, when they don't even know. So you give them nasiha when you speak to them. You make dua when you don't see them, for them. There is the right of your brother and sister that you visit one another, that you pray in each other's janazah, that when someone sneezes, you say, Alhamdulillah and Yarhamukallah. And the Prophet ﷺ established these as huquq, the right of salam. And then there is the collective work, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, a small group of you who call towards good. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, you enjoin good and you forbid evil. But then there is that smallest group of people that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. A group of people from my ummah who will always be upon the truth, clear as night and day, ظاهرين, there is absolutely no ambiguity to the fact that they are upon a righteous cause. قاهرين لعدوهم, their enemies despise them because of their perseverance. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in different narrations, descriptions of these people, لا يضرهم من خذلهم. And this is really what I want you to pay attention to. They are not dissuaded by those who turn their backs on them. لا يضرهم من خذلهم. Those who turn their backs on them do not hurt them in any way, because they know that they are upon the truth. They know that they are upon justice. They know that they're upon righteousness. They are nurtured by something that is divine. Therefore, they do not depend upon the material to build resilience within themselves. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, and they will be given victory. They have the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of judgment. And we said to the Prophet ﷺ, who are they? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the people of Al-Bayt al-Maqdis wa Aknaf, Bayt al-Maqdis, and on the edge of the Holy Land. We see a living example today in people who have gone beyond وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, not fearing the blame of the blamer, to لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ, not even dissuaded by those who have turned their backs on them. We see those people in Palestine today. We talk about the Sahaba, we talk about the companions that passed and the example that they have set with us of resilience. And we can draw from the example of our Prophet ﷺ and the example of the prophets that came before, of sabr, of perseverance and patience, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. And then the examples of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Nusayba bint Ka'ab and Al-Bara ibn Malik and Jabir ibn Abdullah. We can draw from those examples in the past. But I want you to recognize that you have a living example of resilience in the people of Gaza today. You have a living example of resilience, a legendary example of resilience in the people of Palestine and the people of Gaza today. They are a people who have been suffocated, who have had everything taken away from them, and whose enemy has tried to break them down mentally, psychologically, emotionally, in every single way, suffocated them. While their brothers and sisters sign on to the Abraham Accords and sign on to agreements that completely disenfranchise them, even from the political power of the Muslim world. And you know what they do? They go to Salat al-Fajr. You know what they do? They still live their lives. You know what they do? They still insist upon education. You know what they do? They insist upon their deen. You know what they do? They talk about their own liberation in even these tiny places of the world. If everybody else has moved on from them, they have not moved on, because they do not exist for themselves. They exist for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you talk to people in Gaza, when you talk to young people in Gaza, they know that they exist for a greater purpose than themselves. Otherwise, they would have laid down long ago and given up on their own existence. These young people that still want to get married, that still want to live their lives. If you've ever seen the weddings in Gaza, and you see 1,000, 2,000 people getting married at the same time. I want to talk about building resilience. People that will get married 1,000, 2,000 at the same time. And where are you going to honeymoon? At the coast of Gaza? where you have just a couple of hotels, a few hotels, where you can spend your time together and still insist on existence. Their resistance is their very existence. And subhanAllah, when we are here and we're talking about how we build resilience, I just want to take a moment and say that we don't just build resilience by looking at the people in the past. We build resilience by looking at the legends of the present as well. And they are setting an example for us as a people under over 7 decades of a brutal occupation. 7 decades of suffocation. And they still breathe free. They still say, La ilaha illallah. They still say Palestine. They still draw their own maps. They still draw their own flags. They still refuse to be erased. That is divine aid. That is a legendary example for us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the support that they need. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow those children that have grown up now under the bombardment, 4 or 5 bombardments under the age of 6 years old, you've seen everything around you taken from you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the perseverance, the hope that is necessary to survive, to move forward. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with our oppressed brothers and sisters, wherever they are, the innocent, the weak, the downtrodden, wherever they are, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with them and help them against the machinery of oppression that exists today that cannot overcome the aid of divine support. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Now to talk about our resilient families. What does this mean for us? Why bring in Palestine to this cause in particular? And by the way, you know, welcome to the Islamophobes that are writing articles about the convention. I look forward to seeing your commentary on this lecture and the many lectures that are happening in this convention. We don't care what you think about us. That's number one. Your hit pieces, your intimidation, all of the attempts of the machinery of alienating the Muslim community from broader society and of demonizing Islam and of dehumanizing Muslims by caricaturing the Palestinian people and then labeling us with these broad labels that you invented and that in fact you are guilty of, none of that will intimidate the Muslim community bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And if you look around here, there are young people here, and these young people here believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And inshallah ta'ala, this community will thrive, this community will be nurtured, this community will grow, and this community will continue inshallah ta'ala to be a positive force in society while believing in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. When we look around in our communities and we talk about the translation of something that was so transformative in our own lives to future generations, the very first thing that we have to take ourselves back to, beyond the examples that have been given to us, is to manifest that example for those that are around us as well, especially those that see us in our most personal moments. I want you to understand for a moment, dear brothers and sisters, especially the parents that are in here, that the greatest way to instill yaqeen, certainty, in the hearts of your children, and the greatest way to make them love Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the greatest way to have them committed to something greater than themselves, is for them to see that in you. That's not a lecture. That's not a YouTube video. I make YouTube videos. I give lectures. I can't impact your children more than you impact your own. None of the speakers can. The resilience that you live and the beautiful example that you manifest is what's going to keep your kids upon Islam and keep your kids saying that this is the most beautiful thing that has ever been given to us. I'm going to talk about something very personal. My parents, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on my mother, and may Allah have mercy on all of the deceased parents of those that are here today. And my father, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, and may Allah azza wa jalla preserve the parents that are alive of all of you that are here today. My parents were Palestinian refugees. They actually met in the United States, though. And subhanAllah, when I looked back and I think about what it was that actually made me believe in this religion the way that I believe in this religion, personally, I'm not talking about anybody else, beyond the convincing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed a prophet of Allah and that his message is one that comes from the Lord of the heavens and the earth, was at a very personal level, I could look at my own parents and I could see iman, I could see faith, I could see that they set themselves apart in the way that they chose to live their lives with Allah and how they lived their lives with each other. I could see that Islam had colored their worship, their service, and their relationship. I could see that there was a commitment to us as children that was far greater than what I had seen around me. And I knew at every single moment that we did this for Allah, that they did this for Allah. When my mother, may Allah have mercy on her, used to write poetry, and inshallah ta'ala, I'm translating her poetry that she wrote about Muslim causes around the world. When she used to write the poetry about Bosnia, and she used to write the poetry about Kashmir, and she used to write the poetry, of course, about Palestine. And then at the same time, when refugees came to our country, came to the United States, and I found the very same people that were written about in the ink of my mother in the living room of my home, and that our car was going to be to the use of refugees now, and that when we bought groceries, we didn't just buy groceries for ourselves, we had to buy groceries for our extended family, and that on the weekends, we had to do acts of service, and that all of that was centered around the masjid on Yom al-Jumu'ah and the message of the khutbah and the halaqat and what came out of that. That to me is greater than any lesson that anyone could teach me with words. And I want to put this onus on you right now because some of you are thinking, well, I'm not anyone's example at this point. I'm not a parent yet. I might not even be married yet. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to say, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Our Lord, grant us from our spouses and our offspring the coolness of our eyes and make us leaders of the muttaqeen, of the God conscious. That is something that you are saying before you have a future generation to care for. You already have in your mind that I am part of a legacy. I am part of a chain. That right now, since the Prophet ﷺ has left the face of this earth, the Prophet ﷺ has passed a torch from generation to generation to generation to generation. Even if the person before me has still not fully handed off that torch to me, I need to carry that torch and then pass it on. And the greatest way that I can serve that message is to live it in the most profound way possible. When we talk about a person like Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the leader that he was, establishing Islam in the most beautiful and systemic and structural ways around the world, I want you to think about what was happening in the home of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. I want you to imagine not having lived to see Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but you met his children. And I want you to imagine if Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma invited you to lunch at his home. And I want you to recognize for a moment that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma would not have lunch in his home without an orphan at the table. Why? Because he says that this is what my father used to do. And that man, as he would walk around the city of Medina or wherever he was, everything about him was connected to something deeper. And he used to say, هَكَذَا كَانَ يَفَعَلُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وسلم. This is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. And everything was modeled after something he saw from the Messenger والسلام, and then from his father. To the point, by the way, that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma's actions in and of themselves to many of his students was an insinuation of near certainty that the Prophet ﷺ probably used to do the same thing. Because nothing he did was without tracing it to a generation that came before him. His biological father, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and our father in the sense of teaching us and imparting upon us the knowledge that we have. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدْ وَعَلِّمُكُمْ. I am to you like a father and then I teach you. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. The Prophet ﷺ is not the biological father of us, nor has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up the Prophet ﷺ as a block between us and the heavens, rather as a connector between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rahmatan lil alameen, who taught us how to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, who taught us how to live righteously, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, directly. But he teaches us, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And everything he taught could be visible, could be visualized. And then the next generation saw something from him. And the next generation saw something from that generation. And it was passed on from generation to generation, both at the community level and then at the deeply personal level. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma saying, look, we do this because I learned this little thing from my father, that when we eat, we have an orphan that eats with us. And this is a practice that I have hung on to. Subhanallah, those small things that get transferred from generation to generation of righteousness, and they encompass major deeds. But every single thing about that is telling you that you're different, that you have a greater responsibility. And you cannot understand resilience if you don't understand responsibility. Now, if you think about the people of Palestine, and we're talking about the living example that they are to us of resilience, they understand that they have a greater responsibility, and that is what nurtures their resilience. On a personal level, the only way that you can be personally resilient with the hardships that face you in life is when you are renewed on the inside in regards to what your ultimate purpose is. If you know what your ultimate purpose is, the temporary difficulties pass, because your resilience comes out of knowing that you have a greater responsibility, and that greater responsibility you will be questioned about on the day of resurrection. And everything is calibrated in accordance with that on an individual level. On a community level, when we recognize our greater responsibility, we build greater community resilience. When our children understand that you're not just here to get a good education, you're not just here so that you could have your own family, you're not just here so that you could live the Canadian dream or the American dream, you're not just here for yourself, you're here for something greater, then that allows them to be able to bear the voluntary difficulties that come with voluntary dedication to that greater responsibility. Because I know that the stakes are high when I'm sitting with other people. I know that the stakes are high when my Islam is brought into question amongst other people. It's not just about me getting away and pulling to the side and sneaking off my salah. It's about me conveying to everyone around me that we are a people of salah. We're a people of prayer. It's not just me finding a way to get out of some sort of lesson or some sort of discourse or some sort of discussion. It's about me belonging to a global faith community that has a message that could heal societies far and near. It's about having something more meaningful for you to benefit from as well, for you to find blessing in as well. I have a greater responsibility than myself. And subhanAllah, as we look to the people around us and we look to these generations around us and we look to the way that Islam has been passed down from place to place, I want you to think for a moment, how many faith crises happened in your chain of ancestry? You know the story of your parents, and maybe you know the story of your grandparents, and a few of you, maybe even your great-grandparents. But somewhere along the line, especially for those that have an uninterrupted chain of Islam in terms of lineage, not that they are better than those who reverted to Islam. In fact, those who convert to Islam are higher because they chose this under immense pressure. But those who have the uninterrupted, your great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather were Muslim, and then they passed it down and they passed it down. You better believe that somewhere in the 17th century, somewhere in the 16th century, someone sat with themselves and thought, is Islam really worth it? Do I really need to be doing this right now? Do I need to be resilient? Someone made tahajjud in the 14th or 13th century and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the perseverance to deal with an onslaught from an external enemy or a crisis from within. Somebody. And that is part of the ghaib that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared you with. Somewhere along the line. You know, subhanAllah, one of the most powerful thoughts that ever struck me as we look to the resurgence of Islam in African-American communities in the United States through the civil rights movement, through the likes of Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz rahimahullah ta'ala and Muhammad Ali rahimahullah. What person who was trying to hide their Islam under the brutal oppression of their slave owner master, what person was trying to hide Surah Al-Fatiha and made dua in those moments for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let Islam have a resurgence in that land? Whose dua was answered for that to happen? Who saw that this wasn't just about me surviving a moment of cruelty and getting away from something, but this was about having something planted here, لِيَمْكُثَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that can take root in the earth, that can take root in the society around me and bear fruit, even if it's generations later? Who was trying to build something greater than themselves, even in the midst of tragedies that are completely unknown to us 3, 4, 5, 6 generations ago? What old woman made dua for the likes of Malcolm X, rahimahullah ta'ala? We don't know. But you better believe that somewhere along the line, someone in your lineage was struggling and had to be resilient, and that's why the chain of Islam is uninterrupted to you. You better believe that someone was under the crushing revolt of the Mongols or the cruelty of the Crusaders, and they fled with their Islam because Islam was more important to them than their very existence, so that it could reach you 800 years later. You better believe that there are stories that are completely distant from your mind, but that are formative to your very existence. And so resilience is paired off with responsibility. I want to end with, subhanAllah, something, and a brother that I hope you'll make dua for. There's a distant relative named Ashraf, who's in Gaza right now, and I haven't reached him yet. And last year, he does his tech, he does his work, and he had gotten an offer to go and to live in another country for 4 times the salary. The dream had come to him to leave his home in Gaza, and he could move on to Dubai and have 4 times the salary with all sorts of growth opportunities for his career. And wallahi, I tell you, these miracles, these people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah protect him and protect his family and protect all of those who are cut off from our communication right now, but not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that, I want to stay here in Gaza and build with my people so that I could have the ajr of being from al-Murabitun, those who the Prophet said hold the forts. I'm not going to turn away and walk away, even though from an Islamic perspective, it would have been completely halal. And he could have said to himself that I'm going to go there and I'm going to make opportunities for my people from the outside. But he chose to be in the midst of that because his resilience is directly tied to 2 things. The reward of his resilience and the responsibility of his resilience. You better believe that when you are in a place where Allah is remembered and the angels surround that place and Allah praises you, that Allah praises you so much more when you are around people who don't praise Him, but you still choose to praise Him. Around people who don't necessarily hold on to your values, but you hold on to your values, and you are patient and perseverant with those values, you better believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises you in ways that you could never conceive of. And so resilience is tied to your reward. And it's tied to your responsibility. Bidnillahi ta'ala, soon these halls will not be big enough to hold an Islamic convention. You'll need bigger halls. You'll need bigger places. And inshallah ta'ala, the quality of iman, the quality of faith that we pass on from generations that come after us will be bi'idhnillahi ta'ala inspiring, and they will carry it on in a way that was even better than the way that we gave it to them. And with that being said, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to thank those that came before you. Your parents, those that built masajid, those that built organizations. They weren't as tech savvy as you. They didn't know how to do certain things that maybe you know how to do now. They didn't have the tools that are available to you. But when you meet someone, even in your own home, who held it down so that you could be Muslim today, Jazakallahu khayra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us with the muhajireen that our relationship with the muhajireen is that we make istighfar. We seek forgiveness for those who came before us. Jazakum Allahu khayra. May Allah reward you, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, and that entire generation for holding it down. May Allah reward each and every single one of those brothers and sisters that held it down and that passed this on to us. And may Allah reward the people that are in this room right now that aren't famous on earth, but bidhnillahi ta'ala, they're famous in the heavens. Those that built institutions before you could digitally highlight them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pioneers, and may Allah allow us to be sabiqoon for those who come after us. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khayra. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.